We're going to look again in a moment, just a moment, at one of those wonderful texts in the Word of God that somehow states in just a very few words just about all you need to know about sin, about salvation, and about eternity. It's just a little verse of just 25 words, and again, somehow those 25 words, just 15 words in the Greek, they are able, as Scripture often does, of giving us all a wealth, a treasure trove of glorious and eternal truth. That text is verse 21. It says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now you say, "Pastor, wait a minute, that verse, that simple statement by Paul is filled with all you need to know about salvation and sin. Those a few words give us, Pastor, a wealth of truth from the heart of God. How is that possible?" Well, it is possible, ladies and gentlemen, because it is the Word of God, and as such, it is all, and it is always, profitable to our hearing. Not one single person in this room today is here by accident. I want you to know and understand today, before you walk out of those doors, why it is that God led you here today. Father, I pray you'll bless this time. I pray, God, and I ask again, will you use this time in your word to speak to our hearts? We thank you for this opportunity and for this privilege. We pray for those in this room, maybe who've never trusted Christ, that this would be the hour they will open their hearts to eternal life and to Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Three things I want us to consider this morning in this very powerful, astonishing New Testament text. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is the last verse of a very critical chapter on the subject of reconciliation. Do you see the last word of verse 18? It's the word reconciliation. Do you see the last word of verse 19? It's the word reconciliation. The last three words of verse 20 are reconciled to God. In fact, at the beginning of verse 18 it says, reconciled us to himself. Reconciliation is a theme that everybody in this room, all of us, are very familiar with, whether you know it or not. Why? Because mankind, at his very birth, is not in fellowship and is not in harmony with God. The Bible says that we are born alienated from our Creator because of sin. And of course, every man-made religion in the world tries to remedy this problem with its own version of self-righteousness and good deeds. Man somehow thinks that he can be reconciled back to God by covering his sin with human effort or self-sacrifice or religion. Andy worked at a restaurant when he was in high school, and I picked him up one night, and he said that he saw when one of the workers there, one of the guys who helped clean, was in the men's room, wiping down everything with a big wet towel. The walls, the sinks, the stalls, everything. You get the point. The worst part, however, he said, is that when Andy followed him out, he just kept using the same nasty towel to wipe down the dining room tables and the chairs and the counters. You're not a fan of that either, are you? $5 after church, I'll tell you which restaurant. Amen. Otherwise, otherwise, you can guess the rest of your life. Well, let me ask you a question. Why do sinners think that they can wipe away and cover iniquity with what Isaiah 64:6 calls filthy rags? All of our righteousnesses, God says, are as filthy rags. Man, because of sin, is lost, alienated, separated from the God of heaven, so that the single greatest need in man's life is reconciliation with God. And of course, the single greatest question, therefore, is how? How do you reconcile a holy God with unholy man? That brings us again to this marvelous and final verse in 2 Corinthians 5, a chapter on reconciliation. And to three things that I want us all to consider. The first one you'll notice is, number one, the word he. Look at it. Verse 21 says, "For he hath made." In other words, note this, somebody, this text says, made something happen. Somebody took the initiative. Somebody allowed for man's reconciliation. And of course, if you're wondering who the he is in verse 21, all you have to do is notice that the first word of the verse is the word for, telling us that the identity of he, the antecedent, is the last word of verse 20, the verse before it, God. You see, verse 20 says, "Be reconciled to God, for he, God, hath made." In other words, now follow this, reconciliation with God is not something that man could ever initiate, devise, formulate, or attain. All of man's attempts at religion, all they really do is take the dirty rags of his own sin and wipe the table of his heart that is already defiled. Which is precisely why the prophet declared salvation is of the Lord. He made reconciliation possible. He made forgiveness available. He alone made heaven obtainable. So that everything about true salvation starts with God. It is his plan. He designed it. He activated it. He devised it, initiated it, and applied it so that there is nothing that man did or could do to produce reconciliation with God. The Bible says he first loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And if you're here this morning and you want reconciliation, you need reconciliation before you die, then the first thing you must recognize is that you and I do not have to decide and can't decide the terms for that reconciliation. The patient who is terminal cannot arbitrarily choose his own cure. I was over the new building one day this past week, and the county inspector was there with a huge set of our plans. And as I watched him, he would look at the plans and then look at the construction, take some notes. He would turn a page and inspect some more and then look at the plans, constantly comparing the work to the plans. Well, let me ask you something. Suppose that I went over to the nursery and grabbed a few crayons and a Sunday school worksheet, and I just drew up my own set of plans. Now, I don't know what the code calls for. I don't know what the structural loads or the minimum wind velocity definitions are, the roof fasteners, the window design pressures are all supposed to be. I don't know anything. So you know what I do? I just go over there and I take a crayon and now I'm sincere. I mean it. I have very, very good intentions. And so I just draw my own plans with all my good intentions. In fact, I draw a smiley face and a heart. And you know what? I really want my plans to be used in the construction, and I want them to be accepted by that inspector. So I bring my plans to him. That's pretty good, Jim, amen. I mean, you got to admit, that's not bad. Can I ask you a question? Will that work? Will my plans that I devise by myself? Let me tell you something, folks. When it comes to salvation and reconciliation with God, guess what? God already has a set of plans. And they were written down before the foundation of the world. And in fact, he already has decided. The only certified, approved, authorized, authenticated plans in heaven are his plans for salvation, because salvation is of the Lord. God is the Holy One. We are not, right? Well, that brings us to the second thing in the text. You'll notice after the word he, there is, number two, the word him. Verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us." Now, I want you to think about this very, very carefully. The word him in this text is obviously in reference to the Lord Jesus. In fact, that's why verse 18 says the entire work of reconciliation goes completely through Christ. Look at verse 18. "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." So, we know who the him refers to. The really critical thing, though, about Christ in this verse is what it says in verse 21, that God made him to be. Verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin." for us. By the way, you understand that God doesn't have to make us to be sin. That is something we're all already born with. But notice what verse 21 says about our Lord, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Here's why he had to make him to be sin, who knew no sin. I ask you a question. Who do you know that is sinless? Donald Trump? The Pope? Howard Wynn? Ask his wife. Anybody you know who's never lied, never told a lie? I know, Pastor, Hillary Clinton. You know, when I mentioned sinlessness and the two people that are running for the highest land in our office, you both laughed. We're actually laughing at the idea that the person our nation wants to lead, really the world, the idea that those people in any way are sinless. You see, nobody in the history of man could ever say what Jesus said to a group of priests in John 8:46, which of you convinces or convicts me of sin? Can you imagine any man or woman or child saying that? Which of you can point to a single sin that I have committed? And guess what? These priests who were very religious, they couldn't. They had to make them up. 1 John 3:5 says, he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him was no sin. Hebrews 4:15, in all points, Jesus was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You see, folks, the him in verse 21 isn't just Jesus, a rabbi. The him in verse 21 isn't merely a good prophet or a teacher or a miracle worker or a great man. Isn't it amazing and wonderful, Pastor, when you hear some famous celebrity or a politician and they say, Jesus is my hero, he's my model, you know, he was a great teacher, and I don't necessarily believe he was the Son of God. Then you're calling him a liar. It's not amazing when a celebrity says that. Because the Jesus of verse 21 is the sinless Son of God, the Lamb of God who was without spot and blemish. So that when he died, 1 Peter 3:18 says, he suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. The just for the unjust. The question I asked earlier, who do you know that's perfect and without sin? Well, I just gave testimony of men who watched Christ every day for years, John and Peter, his own brother, family members, and James. They knew him, and they said that he was sinless. More importantly, there is the testimony of God the Father, who said at Jesus' baptism and transfiguration, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus' own testimony, I and my Father are one. No, I've never met anyone, ever, who was perfect and without sin. Until I walked into a little church in Hope Mills, North Carolina, after riding a bus to church. In 1970, and the choir was singing a song by P.P. Bliss, I would later learn, that said, guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God, he, full atonement can it be. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Spotless he, but not we. Nobody is spotless before a holy God. The scripture says there is none righteous, no, not one. But Jesus knew no sin. Which, by the way, do you know that that in and of itself doesn't help us as sinners at all? To know that God came down to earth and became a man and lived a sinless life does not bring man into reconciliation with God. It just condemns man even more. Except that that's not what this little verse says. Look at it again. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness. Now, please don't miss this. When the Bible says that God made Jesus sin, when the Bible says that he was made a sin for us, it does not mean, understand this, it does not mean that he made Jesus commit sin. He never committed a single act of sin. What it does mean is that on the cross he made him who knew no sin to take to himself all of your sin, and not just yours, but all of mine. All of the sins of that thief on the cross. All of the sins of those prisoners at that service out there in Okeechobee. Every evil, every darkness, every transgression, every blasphemy, every iniquity, Isaiah said, was laid upon him. And so much so that Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Think about that. Even now the Lord is crying for reconciliation. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You see, folks, Jesus was not a sinner, but he was made sin. And specifically so that he could endure the full fury of God's wrath. You say, Pastor, how does that happen? How did God do that? Take all of the sins and all of our sins and all the sins of sinners. I don't know, beloved. I don't know how God created this universe simply with his word, with his mouth. But I can see that he did. I don't know how he imputed all my sin onto his son and yours. But I know that he planned to do it even before the foundation of the world, and nothing is too hard for the Lord. It brings us then to the third word of the text. We said, number one, there's the word he. Number two, the word him. Number three, you'll notice the word we. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. By the way, notice the word made again. It's here twice, right? Read it again. For he hath made him to be sin. And then it says that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, that word made is a reminder, the same word at the beginning of the text, in the same way that God made Christ to be sin, he also made us to be righteous. Righteous, but only by the last two words in the verse, in him. In other words, Brother Sam, come up here for a moment. Just stand here for a second. I'm going to use this illustration. Brother Sam has on a garment. This jacket's going to represent, by illustration, the robe of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that he wore from eternity, the sinless Son of God. Holy, perfect, he knew no sin. This, on the other hand, is the sinfulness and the iniquity. This is the robe of every sinful man. This, therefore, is the very opposite of the robe of righteousness of the Son of God. This, the cloak of iniquity that all of us in this room bear and bore before we ever came to Christ. And that's why the scripture says we come short of the glory of God. This is why there is a need for reconciliation. There's no fellowship. And why no amount of sincerity or good deeds can ever change that, except that he hath made him. Follow this carefully. God the Father, he hath made him to be sin for us. The wages of sin is death, so that when Jesus died, here's what he did. Take your jacket off. When our Lord was taken upon that cross, I want you to think about that. You say, I don't know how he did it, but he did it. He took all of your sins. Well, I understand how Jesus died for all my past sins, but I don't understand how he died for all my future sins. When he died, all your sins were future. And so Jesus took upon himself here, just take it. I hope he's not going to say it's too tight, because he's fired. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Ladies and gentlemen, your sin was imputed to Christ. And you know what? If you're wondering today why he was despised and rejected, why he was a man of sorrows, why he was stricken, smitten of God, the Bible says, and afflicted, he tells us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. You see, Pastor, healed? Yes, but not just because this took place. Not just because Jesus took your sins. That alone would not be enough to put the "we" in verse 21. And it wouldn't bring about reconciliation. Look at it again. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we," here it is, "might be made the righteousness of God in him." In other words, follow this. God not only made him to be sin by imputing our sin upon him, but he also made us to be righteous by imputing his righteousness unto all of us. Look at verse 19. "To wit," that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, not imputing their trespasses. Thank you, Brother Sam. You can be seated. Just go ahead and be seated. In other words, now follow this. The very righteousness that God required to accept any sinner is the very righteousness that God provides. The very thing that God requires, which is righteousness, is also the thing that God has provided. You see, Romans 3 says that there is a righteousness that is apart from the law. You know why? Because it is his righteousness applied to you, because we will never be sinless and perfect. Oh, but Pastor, I turned over a new leaf last week. That's why I'm here today. I'm going to do better. I turned over a new leaf. That's fine, but what are you going to do about all your old leaves? You're going to rake them in a pile and hide them from God? And what about your new leaf next week and the next week when there's pride or anger or envy or covetousness? You see, folks, reformation is not reconciliation. Reconciliation is redemption and imputation and the miracle of verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You know, it's an amazing thing about the word "we" in this text. And you know why? Because to the very same people earlier described as alienated enemies, separated from God, to those same people, the next chapter begins with the word "we." Chapter 6, verse 1, "we." "We then," because of this, because he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. "We then, as workers together with him." In other words, we can be workers with God. Chapter 5, verse 20 says, "We are ambassadors for Christ." I mentioned Brother Chang was born and raised in an atheistic nation. Taught in schools that God is a myth. Today, he is a worker together with God. Because he who was alienated was reconciled to the God who made him. Verse 21 again. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." I have a question for you. As a lost soul, have you been reconciled to God? Because God, at great cost, the highest possible cost, has made reconciliation possible. For those in this room who have been saved, born again, new creature, Don't forget the scripture says all things, old things are passed away. All things are become new. And don't forget chapter 6 and verse 1. Let's read it all. We then as workers together with him beseech you, I beg you, he says to these Corinthians also, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. You walk. You talk. You live like a reconciled, born again child of the living God. Father in heaven, bless now the invitation. We commit it into your hands and thank you. Thank you that you look down through the eyes of eternity and you saw that there would be a need for sinners to be reconciled. And so that your word says, he is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Even beforehand, you saw the answer to that need. And I pray, Father, that those in this room that have been saved, born again, reconciled, will bring forth fruit. Their lives will demonstrate the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who have asked for prayer, Lord, draw them to you. For those who are not saved today, may this be the day that they understand what it truly means to be in fellowship with God. Bless the invitation, please, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.